Prayer is powerful. Amen, church? Right? Jesus says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. This is God's house, and we should be a praying church. And I think we're trying to take steps to pray more and more because we know where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I hope you know that. I hope that when you sang the songs tonight, that you felt the joy of the Lord, knowing that your chains are gone, that you have been set free, that your God and that your Savior has set you free. What a wonderful and amazing thing that only God is able to do in your life. Psalms 23, 1 through 4 say this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. For even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen, church. It is God who is the good shepherd. It is God who leads us. It is God who guides us, not down the path of destruction, but down the path of life, and an amazing life, an abundant life, who leads us by still waters, who leads us by green pastures, who leads us down the dark valleys of life, who is always with us, who his rod and his staff, it is his guidance who comforts me through the darkest of times. See, we all are walking in life. Every single one of us is walking in life. We're going down a path. We're either walking for ourselves or we're walking for the Lord. We're either doing one or the other. There's no middle road. You have two roads. You're either going down the path of yourself, down the path of flesh, or you're going down the path of the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You're walking in the Spirit. But see, the world tells us to walk for yourselves, to live for yourselves, to walk in your own truth, to live, to do whatever you want. But God says, walk with me. Walk with me, and I'll lead you to life. I'll lead you to everlasting life. I'll lead you to the kingdom of God. It is God's path that leads to life, and it is the flesh, the world, that leads to destruction. So let me ask you tonight, where are you walking? Where are you going? What path are you on? Galatians chapter 5. We're still in the book of Galatians. We got one more chapter to go after this. Really amazing. Chapter 5 is really amazing. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. See, we've seen last week that we are free children of God. We are the children of God. Chapter 4, verse 7 says this. It says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We are God's children. This is what we talked about last week. We no longer have to wonder who we are. We've been adopted by the Lord. And we also saw that Paul loves the church. He loves this church of Galatia, and he doesn't want them to stray from the gospel. He doesn't want them to leave grace. He doesn't want them to abandon grace and go back to bondage, back to the law. He wants them to live freely in Christ. And tonight we're going to see Paul encourage this church to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 1, it said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. See, Paul again is reminding the people not to follow, not to go back into slavery, but to walk in their freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. He's reminding the people again, over and over and over again. This is maybe, I don't know, the 10th or 12th time he said this, is that freedom comes from Jesus. It only comes from Jesus. You don't get freedom any other way. You don't get freedom by earning it. You only get it by Jesus. Freedom only comes by Jesus Christ. Paul calls them when to do what? To stand firm in the freedom of Christ. Stand firm in it. What does it mean to stand firm in the freedom of Christ? It means don't waver from it. Don't stumble from the freedom. Be reminded that you're free and stand firm in it. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Don't stumble. Don't let those false teachers, lies and deceptions turn you away from freedom. Turn you back to bondage. Because Paul knew how costly it was to turn back into bondage, to turn back to the law, to retreat from grace, and to rely on yourself, to rely on self-effort. He knew how costly it was because it is the bondage that leads to death. Sin that leads to death. But freedom in Christ to everlasting life. Paul knew how costly it was. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, number one, we must stand firm in freedom. We must stand firm in it. What does that mean? It means don't let self-effort steal your freedom. Don't let trying to earn grace steal your freedom. Trying to earn salvation or favor with God, trying to do it on your own, steal the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. Know your freedom. Know your freedom is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from God. It is not any other way. But it also means do not let your past failures steal your freedom. Don't let your past steal your freedom, saying, I'm not good enough for salvation. I'm not good enough for freedom. Don't let it steal your freedom. Many of us become stuck in our past, saying, God wouldn't want me anyways. I've done too many wrongs. That steals our freedom. No, Christ has cast them as far as the east is from the west. You're no longer your past failures anymore. You are children of God. Children of God. Know that your freedom is a gift, and know that He has cast your past as far as the east is from the west. And also, do not let fear and doubt steal your freedom. Stand firm in freedom. Do not let doubt and fear steal your freedom. Do not let the fear that I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I have salvation. I'm not sure if I'm in the hands of God. Don't let the fear and doubt steal your freedom. Know your freedom is secure in Christ. For the Bible says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life, seals us to the day of redemption. That's a seal that can't be broken by anything you possibly can do. Nothing that Satan can do. Nothing somebody else can do. Nothing you can do. That if you have the Spirit of God in your life, it seals you. And then Jesus even says, nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Nothing. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Know you are secure in Christ. And when you don't understand your freedom in Christ, then you can't walk freely in the Spirit. When you don't understand you're free, you can't walk freely. So when we let self-effort and our past failures and fears and doubts come into our life, they become a burden to us again, and we begin to come up, and that yoke of slavery comes behind us, and it's like we're dragging those things behind it. And you can't run very fast. You can't run that race when you got the burdens behind you still. Cast them aside. Don't let them be a burden to you again, or when the Spirit calls or moves you in your life. Those things make us stuck and useless in the kingdom of God. So know you're free. Know you are free in Christ. Stand firm in it so that you can be useful in the kingdom of God. Amen, church? We ought to know we are free in Christ. We're not going to stay there forever because we've been talking about it over and over again. You ought to know it by now, from chapter 1 to this chapter here, is you are free in Christ. Live freely in Christ. Verse 2, it says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, and he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated by Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul here tells the people that you either choose yourself or you choose Christ. You can't choose both. You can either be justified by the flesh, and you have to keep the whole law, which we already know is impossible, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. It is impossible to keep the whole law. Or you can choose Christ, and you can receive grace through faith. You don't have to earn salvation. It's given to you. Those are the two ways. You either choose to be justified by yourself, or you choose to be justified by Christ. See, the Galatian church was lied to by these false teachers who said you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the law, you had to keep these days, these months, these years in order to have favor with God, in order to be saved. But Paul here is saying that there is no value in those things. There's no value in those things. They don't add any value, only Christ. Then there is value. See, self-effort takes away value from our life, but Christ adds value to it. Many people are looking for value. But they can only be found in Christ. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Number two is you must have faith. It's very simple. Is you must have faith. This is the point Paul is making. Is that the Spirit doesn't respond to self-effort. The Spirit doesn't respond by trying and trying and trying. The Spirit responds to faith and faith alone. And maybe you're asking, well, what does faith look like? Well, what does he say in verse 6? He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressed itself through love. So what does faith look like? Faith is expressed out of love for the Lord. A love for the Lord. It's also expressed out of, and if you love the Lord, then you ought to trust in Him. Then you ought to trust in the Lord, knowing that He is faithful. And if you trust in Him, you ought to obey Him. You ought to walk in obedience, knowing that He knows what's best for your life. Faith is the most important thing in your life, one of the greatest things in your life, for it is the thing in which by you are saved. But you can't walk in the Spirit without it. You can't walk in the Spirit without faith in your life. He says, if you want to follow circumcision, then you'll get nothing from it. If you want to follow yourself, you'll get nothing from it. But if you follow Christ, He says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. There's hope. Hope in the Lord, a living hope, an everlasting hope, and a righteousness that only comes from the Lord. Verse 7, it says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not... That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, I am still preaching. If I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The ones, those false teachers that are coming along telling you to be circumcised, I wish they would just go be circumcised and go away. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I wish they would just leave. Those people that are leading you astray, I wish they would just go away. And see, I think sometimes we can ask the Lord when false teachers come into our life, people who are trying to deceive and those things, we can ask the Lord to remove them. But can I promise you something? That there will always be false teachers. There will always be lies and deceptions. Those are not going away. While we live in this world, they're not going away. This is why you gotta be strong in your faith. This is why you gotta stand firm in the freedom of Christ. Because around every corner, there's gonna be deception. There's gonna be lies in order that you may be off the track. And this is what he says to the Galatians in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who cut in on you? Who stopped you? Who stopped you from running that good race and obeying the truth? He says, you were running good and now you're slowing down. And many of us have been there or are there right now. We were running really good. Running the race really good. But lies, deception, past failures, fears, doubts, all those things have stopped our momentum. Stopped our momentum. We become slow. And this is what Satan does in the church. He sows lies and deception in the life of a believer in order that we stray away from the truth. We go our own way. Why? So that we lose momentum in the kingdom of God. So we're not as effective anymore in the kingdom of God. So how do you walk in the Spirit? Is number three, is you must obey the truth. You must know the truth. You must know the truth. And when we don't obey the truth, we lose our spiritual momentum. We lose our traction. We start slipping. We start slipping. And see, some of us think it's got to be this big lie. This huge, huge thing, this huge false teaching, it doesn't. It doesn't need to be a big lie. Sometimes even the tiniest, most subtle lie in deception can derail your whole walk in the Lord. Your whole walk in the Lord. This is why he says in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Just a little yeast. I'm not a baker, but You know, you put a little yeast in there and, you know, it goes through the whole dough. It makes it rise, do what it needs to do. Just a little bit. And this is the same thing with lies and deception. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. What happens is when it comes in and Satan sows lies and deception, someone believes it. And then another believes it. And then another believes it. And then another. And then when it all comes, then everybody's believing it. It's worked its way through the whole body. This happens in the church all the time. All the time. This is why we've got to be on our word, church. You got to be in the word of God. You got to know the truth. How on earth are you going to be able to recognize a lie, recognize a deception, when you don't know the truth? When you're not in the word of God? The word of God is so valuable in our life because it shows us what is true. For the word of God is the truth. You know, there's a really good illustration. I've heard it many other times. But the people in the government that detect counterfeit bills, they don't spend all their time studying the bad ones. Why? Because there's always bad ones. There's new bad ones and new ones. You would always be behind trying to figure out what's the new lie. But what do they spend their time in? Is they spend their time looking at the real one. The real one, what is right. That's how they recognize a false one. This is the same in our life. We've got to read the Word of God over and over and over again so that we can detect lies. See, God's Word never changes. The truth of God never changes, but the lies of the world change all the time. False teachings change all the time, but God's Word stays the same. Amen, church? It is something that can be relied on. It's something that can be trusted in, for it never changes, and it always is the truth. It always is the truth. Verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but not to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourselves. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." What is Paul talking about here? He's telling the people here, as he shows us what our freedom's for. What is your freedom for? Your freedom, the false teachers were telling people that Paul's message, Paul is telling you to do whatever you want. He's saying grace will cover you. Go and just do whatever you want. But here he's telling the people is do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Do not use your newfound freedom in Christ to sin. Our freedom is for, what does he say? Serving freely. Serving others freely. Serving the Lord freely. In fact, Paul says this, that the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where do you think Paul got something like that? Where would he learn something like that? Well, Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Where did he get this from? Where did Paul get this message? It came from Christ. It is love, church. It is love. Love. Where we can fulfill the whole law. Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So how do you walk in the Spirit? Is you must serve in love. Right? This is what he tells the people. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is what you are called to do. See, freedom is a calling in your life. It's not just a new status. It is a new status. You are no longer a slave. You are free, right? You have a new status. You're no longer guilty. You're free. This is your status. But also, it is a calling. It is a calling to do what? It is a calling to serve one another. It's a calling to serve the Lord. To see, the Spirit doesn't call us to selfishness. It calls us to love. It calls us to love. And he empowers us to serve the Lord and to serve each other. Maybe you're asking, well, why should I serve in love? What is the motivation for me serving in love? Why should I take the time to serve in love? Well, it's very simple, church, because God first loved you. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. Our motivation to serve and love is from the Lord and the Lord of alone. It is because he first loved us. It is God's love that is our motivation to serve and love. In fact, without love, it is impossible, church. It is impossible to stand. It's impossible for the church to stand because we'll do exactly what he says in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Many times this happens in churches all the time. They stop loving, they start gossiping, they start slandering, they do all types of things, right? They stop caring, they argue, whatever it may be. They stop loving one another and that church is destroyed. It splits, it closes, whatever it may be. See, if we want to be a strong church, a church that walks in the Spirit, then we have to do it in love. We've got to serve in love. We've got to serve one another in love. We have to follow God's example. God's example. God demonstrates His love for you and I that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. See, God's love is scattered throughout the Bible. Why? To be our example to love one another. So that we know that we are loved. And He gives us the power to love one another. Verse 16, He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." What is Paul talking about? He's telling them, he gives them a very simple equation, church, a very simple equation. He says in verse 16, "So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If you are walking in the Spirit, you are not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Simple equation. But Paul's talking about this battle within us. Against the Spirit and against the flesh. He talks about it in Romans chapter 7 as well, where he says, "I want to do good, but so often I do evil. I know what I should do, but I so often do the opposite." This is that battle between the Spirit and the flesh of our life. The Spirit tells you to go this way, but the flesh tells you to go that way. Don't do it. They are at odds with one another. They can't go together. They're opposites. Or in other words, there are two roads going two different directions. You have the road of the flesh and the road of the Spirit. They do not go down the same road. They go in opposite directions. That means you can't go down both of them. You can't walk both of them. The flesh desires selfish things. They desires worldly things, but the Spirit desires godly things and eternal things. The road to the flesh leads to bondage. It leads to slavery. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. But the road to the Spirit leads to life. It leads to freedom, and it leads to abundance. It leads to fruit in your life. That is the two roads you have a choice to take tonight. Some of you are on the road to flesh. Some of you are on the road to the Spirit. Well, I just told you, what's the byproduct? What's the reality of each of those roads? One leads to death and one leads to life. Here Paul tells the people the acts of the flesh. He gives them a list, right? Sexual morality, impurity, so on and so forth. They're all right there. But I think what is important is what he says in the beginning. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. What does that mean? It means you know when you're not walking right. You know it. I don't have to tell you. Somebody else doesn't have to tell you. You know it. They're obvious. We know when we're sinning. We know when we're not doing the right thing. But see, sometimes there's a part of us that would love to justify what we do. Would love to justify the wrongs that we do. See, some might say, "Paul, well, you didn't mention stealing. You didn't mention stealing." This is why he says at the end, "and the like." Paul made sure that he covered all his bases by saying, "and the like." By saying, "and the like." Paul makes sure to say it. Why? Because the world is coming up with new ways to gratify the flesh every day. They're new. They're new. There's new ways of gratifying their flesh, new ways of sinning every single day. Paul did not have the paper to write down all the acts of the flesh. There's too many of them. Too many of them. Too many of them. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Number 5 is you must not gratify the flesh. Stop sinning. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop running to sin. How do you do that? How do you not run to the road of flesh and run to the road of the Spirit? How do you do it? Is you first got to start with the number one. You first got to start by asking the question, what are the acts of the flesh that lead you down the wrong path? What's the sin that easily entangles you? What's the thing that keeps you from the Lord, that keeps leading you astray? And number two is you've got to ask the Lord for strength. You're not going to be able to get off the road of the flesh by yourself. It's impossible. You have to ask the Lord for strength in your life to resist the road of the flesh, to resist your flesh. And number three is you've got to surround yourselves with the things of God. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to start serving in the church and around the community, wherever the Lord calls you to. And you've got to be with one another. You've got to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got to be at church. You've got to do these things. Many people are struggling in their walk with God because they're on the wrong road. Because they're not on the right road. You first got to get on the right road if you want to see your walk with the Lord grow. Become closer with the Lord. See, when you say no to sin and say no to the flesh and say yes to God, you begin to see growth in your walk. You begin to draw closer with God and God begins to draw closer with you. And then you begin to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Good fruit, amazing fruit, fruit that we're about to talk about here in just a second. Amazing and wonderful fruit that only can come by God. Only by the Lord. Verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What is Paul talking about here? Paul is telling the people, these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens when you walk in the Spirit. You begin to bear fruit. These types of fruit. You begin to bear love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are all byproducts by walking in the Spirit. Many of you are probably here today and said, man, I need more love in my life. I need more joy and peace and patience. And the list that is here, no, you only can do that by walking in the Spirit. For only these are given by the Spirit. All of these we have these because Christ lives in us, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. But apart from Christ, we don't have these. Apart from the Lord, we don't have these. And see, even if the world might experience these, some people even in the world experience love and joy, but can I promise you that they are only for a moment. They do not last. They do not endure. But those fruits from the Spirit last, endure. That even despite your circumstances, you could be going through the darkest valley, the valley of shadow of death. You could be going through the hardest of times and still have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. All of them. You can have all of them even despite the tough road that you may be on. You can have that type of fruit in your life. In Christ, these fruits endure even in spite of our circumstance. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Is number six, is you've got to be rooted in Christ. You've got to be rooted in Christ. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not rooted in Christ, you will not bear fruit for the kingdom of God. See, if you take a plant from its roots, that plant can try and try and try its hardest, but it will not bear any fruit. Same thing for the Christian. You take them from the Lord, you uproot them from the Lord. They can try their hardest to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, but it is impossible. It's impossible. This is the same for us. If we stop abiding in Christ, we won't bear fruit. Why is this so important? Because it is these fruits right here. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that help us in our life. You need every single one of these to live a good life. You're going to struggle in life if you don't have these in endurance, in abundance. You will struggle. It is only by these fruits that help us endure and serve the Lord. And you may be here and you may be saying, I'm a good tree. I'm a good tree. But fruit speaks louder than words. Fruit speaks louder than words. So the question I have for you tonight is, what fruit are you bearing? If it is not the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not bearing good fruit. You may be bearing a little bit of fruit. Fruit for yourself or fruit for anybody else, but not fruit for the Lord. It doesn't matter if I say I'm a good tree. It matters what I produce. It matters what I produce. Do I bear good fruit, much fruit, or do I bear a little fruit or bad fruit? Verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Paul here is telling the people that when you came to Christ, you crucified the flesh. It is no longer anymore. It shouldn't be a part of our life anymore. It is, but it shouldn't be. Right? He's saying you gave it up. When you came to Christ, you gave up the road to the flesh, right? That road to the flesh, you have a big road closed sign on it. Don't go this way. It's closed. It shouldn't even be an option anymore. This is what he's telling the people. You've crucified the flesh. It's dead. It's dead. It shouldn't be an option anymore. And he tells them to live by the Spirit. To now, you live by the Spirit. You don't follow yourselves, you follow the Spirit. And then he says, don't become conceited or provoking and envying each other. Why does he say this? Because when we start walking by the Spirit, Satan would love to sow favoritism. He would love to sow envy in the life of a believer, saying, I'm better than this person. I'm doing better than this person or that person. Don't think you're all that. Because you're walking in the Spirit, or you're maybe further along than somebody else is. See, we all are at different points in our walk with the Lord. No one is better than anyone else. We're just all at different points. See, everybody has a race of their own. I'm not running Jimmy's race. Jimmy's not running mine. Jen's not running mine. I'm not running hers. We're all running our own race. You are responsible for it. Nobody else is. You're responsible for your own race. See, there's no one better than anyone else. We're all sinners saved by grace. Every single one of us. That's the beauty of grace. You didn't do anything for it. Therefore, we're at the same point. We're all sinners saved by grace. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Last point, number 7, is you must be led by Him. If you want to walk in the Spirit, then you've got to let Him lead. You've got to be led by Him. See, on the road of the Spirit, you have a guide, right? That road you're supposed to be walking, there's a guide. You're not alone on that road. There's a guide, and His name is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who dwells inside you, God's gift to you and I to stay on the right path, we need to follow Him, amen? It is that guide in our life, our counselor and encourager, the one who guides us down the path. The Holy Spirit, we ought to trust Him because He knows what's best for you and He knows where you need to go. He knows where you need to go. This is why He tells them, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, this was a military term. It's like marching, right? You'd follow. You'd follow the person in the lead. You'd keep in step with them. This is what we ought to do with the Spirit. We ought to march behind the Spirit step by step, not leaving the path, not falling away, not falling behind, but keeping in step with Him. For He guides our step. And this is important, church. I want you to listen to me because we live in a very dark world, a world that is hard to see. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the light. The light, even in the darkest world. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. See, sometimes I think, church, that we don't trust in the Holy Spirit enough. The Holy Spirit is not trying to lead you into a sinful place, a place of flesh, but trying to lead you to where God wants you to go. A place where you'll see the power of the God, where you'll see miracles, where you'll see God move in ways that are impossible for you to do yourself. That's what happens when you follow the Holy Spirit in your life, when you walk by the Spirit and not of the flesh. See, when you walk of the flesh, what do you see? You see nothing. 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 But when you walk by the Spirit, you see the power of God. And I don't know about you, but in this church and in my own life, I want to see the power of God. I want to see Him do things I've never seen Him do before. I want to see Him split the ocean, split the sea. I want to see Him give a crazy amount of money to the ministries. I'll say it. Why? Because we can't do it. I want to see 300 plus people in this church all on their knees worshiping God. Do you know we can't do that in this church? But the Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can. It is the Spirit in your life that can do impossible things. Don't follow yourself. You can't do impossible things. But the Spirit can. So maybe you're here tonight and you're walking on the wrong road. You know it can be easy to get on the wrong road. I've been there. Nobody has not been on the wrong road. We've all been on the wrong road at times. The question is, how long are you going to stay on it? How long are you going to stay on the road that leads to sin, that leads to bondage, leads to destruction, that leads to nothing? See, tonight's the night to start walking with the Spirit, to get on the right road and say, Lord, I'm going to start following You. I'm going to start being in step with You, following You, being led by You. For You, Lord, are the good shepherd. I lack nothing when I follow You. You lead me beside green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. It is the good shepherd, the Spirit in your life, that gives you freedom, that gives you life, and gives you fruit. So let me ask you, church, tonight, is what road are you on? Let's stand, church. This moment's for you. I don't know where any of you are at tonight. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to give you strength. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to give you the strength to get up off the wrong road and get on the right road. This moment's for you. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to let you trust the Spirit more and more in your life. To believe that He can do impossible things in your life. This moment's for you.